Before we start this thing tonight, I've been thinking a lot about Sunday night, the Dominion thing, about it's not a specific denomination, it's just a flavoring of teaching that's been around since the beginning, and has everything to do with Calvinism, so you have no choice, that's one issue. The other thing is you can lose your salvation, so you have to preach really hard. Another thing is that you can fix things. And we see the majority of the serious ones really believe that things do need to be fixed in this country. And that's where the flavor of the patriotic Christian comes up, based on the past history. And I've just been thinking about this for quite a while. I think that we've kind of stumbled onto something, which is how we have to do things around here. I stumbled into something that should help us when we're looking at books and other preachers and that kind of a thing. And here's a question I have for these guys. And I have a chance probably to, and then we also touch base on that preacherism, where they believe everything has already taken place. It's all taken place. So that's quite the teaching that's floating around. So my question is, let's just say, you know, they're fighting about the Ten Commandments, they're fighting about In God We Trust on the coins, they're fighting about abortion, they're fighting about church freedoms, they're fighting about perversions being put into law. I mean, all these things that are going on, and they're wrong. I mean, yeah, they're wrong. But my question is, let's just imagine America as a nation wanting to get right. Let's just, it's not going to happen. But what is the goal of a person who's trying to fix things in America, constitutional-wise, or as a patriot, or for the sake of our kids? We'll fight for the freedom so they can have some freedom over time. Give them a few years or whatever, which is fine. We know that the Revolutionary War was started because they tried to take the guns away from the people that were here, and they fought for their freedom, and so that was established. We know that they brought over their Bible, and this was a country supposedly started for the freedom of religion kind of a thing. And yet you study those religions and those denominations, we see that the Catholics in Maryland fought the Baptists up in Roanoke, Virginia, or no, up in Rhode Island. No, what's that place up there? Elizabeth Square. Yeah, Rhode Island, I think it is. All sorts of stuff going on. Persecution here and there. And everybody that knows American history wants to go back to that. So how would we, I want to ask these people, what would you say then as a nation, not as an individual, but as a nation, what should we go back to? Should we go back to the Old Testament law? Should we go back to, that's what a lot of our government's based on. You know, thou shalt not kill, and if you kill somebody, you get killed back, all this kind of stuff, killed back or whatever. And what should we do? Do we go back to the gospel teachings? Do we go back to the gospel law? And see what I'm saying? I mean, what do we say this country needs? Do we go back to Chronicles where it says, if my people, which would that call themselves by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I'll heal the nation. How would God heal this nation then if that was an opportunity that he was given? And we know that the nation would have to be taken to Paul, the teachings of Paul. The teachings of Paul are righteous. The teachings of Paul are to not murder. All those things are in there. But would doing those things fix this country? Is that what we want to get people? No. Is that what we want our kids to realize? No, because what is it that Paul first had to lay? He still had to lay Jesus Christ as the foundation. So the country would need to have as a nation Jesus Christ as its God. Okay, so if you take people back to Jesus Christ, do you take them back to the gospel of Jesus then? Because that's where that's at. No, just like an individual salvation. You tell them that's what was established and that's what was laid, but the foundation you want as a nation is the risen Savior. So it'll be the same thing. So does that mean we fight for some of the issues that need to be fought? Because the risen Savior says there's apostasy going to go on and he's got his teachings to fall. What do we do that sort of a thing? So it's been kind of just causing me some thoughts in this over all the years of history that I've tried to learn, forgotten most of it, I suppose. It's helped me realize that it really wasn't quite what we were told it was. as a Christian nation. It was a nation founded on Christian principles, and the doctrines were actually very wrong. They taught a different God, and they presented a different Savior as such, a Savior that doesn't just take care of sin, a Savior that will lead you as a nation to do right, and when you do wrong, I'll bless your nation if, by the way, you're taking care of Israel. And what do you tell somebody? You know? And then I'm hoping that it helps you as you read advertisements for books or Bibles, and I think you'll start seeing some clue words in there that I hadn't really thought of before, knowing that early history is Calvinistic and dominion and all that type of stuff. Here, remember I read a couple weeks ago this advertisement was the $15.99 Geneva Bible, which is a big seller right now. And I thought I'd read that again. We talked about the fact that the 1599 Geneva Bible came over to America, and their purpose was to advance the kingdom of Christ. Well, we realize that that's a revelational verse, and that's not what was supposed to be advanced. So then it goes here, it says it was not sanctioned by the government. Well, in those days, King James was the government. And he was a very intelligent, clean-walking Christian man who did not like the Geneva Bible, and here's why. Because they say here it was the most widely read and influential English Bible of the 16th and 17th centuries. Writers such as John Bunyan, Calvinist. So, and then it says here, the Geneva Bible became the most popular version of its time, partly because of the notes. And I remember reading this a couple weeks ago. These notes, written by Reformation leaders such as John Calvin, John Knox, Coverdale, William Whittington, Gilby, these guys are Calvinists to the max. And they preached hard because they had to fix everything before Christ would come back. And they talk here, it says, for nearly half a century, these notes helped the people of England, Scotland, and Ireland understand the Bible and true liberty. True liberty? The liberty was on the law and the fact that you were chosen. Because if you weren't chosen, you didn't have that liberty. So it's, and then I guess it says King James despised the Geneva Bible because he considered the notes on key political texts to be seditious and a threat to his authority. Not to his authority, to the truth. So we hear things from folks that say that King James was against some of the things the Christians were putting forth. So now I'm starting to put this together in front of your very eyes here. I'm starting to recognize that when people say that King James was a bad guy and he was trying to stop some of this stuff from going on, you know what he was trying to stop? Calvinism. And a false teaching about a Christ that wasn't true. And I got to put that quote in my Bible. Maybe I did. I don't think I did. Where King James even quotes and proves that he understands rightly dividing. I have to get that quote out here. Nobody has it in your Bible, right? He believes that this was that which is perfect. I mean, that's a great thing. So, more about this Geneva Bible. It says, original study notes by reformers. So, this Bible's coming back on the trail again because there are people that are really disappointed and they're scared for America. So, instead of trying to deal with what Paul preaches as a person and for their family, they're trying to go back to the earlier writings and the earlier Bible. The Geneva Bible is a hit right now because of the notes that are in there, and they're getting people to get back on the walk, which is a Calvinistic walk, which is a false gospel. So you can just see it. They're going to get back to this early religion of America, and guess who's going to step up to the plate all of a sudden? Here he comes. So it's almost like, what's he going to be teaching? Well, he could very well be teaching a dominion Calvinistic type of a religion, going back to the Gospels, even going back to the law, the Old Testament law. Good man that he is, preaching peace as a Christ, but he's preaching a false peace because it's based on false gospel, false doctrine. It says here, in a real sense, we as Americans owe much of our spiritual heritage to the Geneva Bible. Yes, we owe a lot of the false doctrine that has been carried through this country to the Geneva Bible, to the notes that are in it, Calvinized America in its earlier tough days when they were such good Christians. It says here, the first translation of 1560, it created the conditions for a Christian reformation of life and culture. Well, sure, that's the law. They dictated the law in the notes of a Geneva Bible, and that's wrongly dividing. That's profane, which is very serious, and vain babblings. So, is it any wonder why the 1611 Bible, with no notes, was such a threat? A total threat. Because it even went against things that were taught even back in those days, because they went with the Geneva Bible, which is very Calvinistically designed, in the notes, not the text problem, just the notes. We've seen the differences in the text. There's not much difference. Remember, Ripon just says polished. Men such as, so he's got a couple here, John Bunyan, John Milton, John Calvin, John Knox, Miles Coverdale, William Whittingham, Anthony Gilby, and others. So I don't know who the others are. I'd like to get one. I'm just not going to buy one. I'm not going to give them any money, but see if I can find one in a nursing home and borrow it for a couple of years or something. So, well, you know, once again, we see what rightly dividing a King James Bible, nobody's notes, no studies, and that little spark Sunday night, I think is showing us as a nation what's going on spiritually. Sure, we have Rick Warren and all these modern programs. A lot of the rebellion that goes on against God and Jesus Christ is because they're rebelling against Calvinistic thinking. And Paul's teaching of the risen Savior is not Calvinistic. You have every choice, one way or the other. Once you even get saved, you can still, then you got to make another choice. Do you want to serve God? Do you want to serve right? You want to let your members do the right things. I mean, it's constant serving. God doesn't make us do anything. And then their teaching obviously would be then if you're doing something right, then God will be there to bless you or bless the nation physically. And for somebody to get that, they're going to get it little by little, the constitutional crowd. And I'm all for the going back to the Constitution, not without a doubt. I like the bumper sticker I've seen in the thing where it says, legalize the Constitution. That's what's happening. So that's going to be a tough sell to folks for them to realize that, you know, America's going to go the way it's going to go, and Christ would take care of your sin as a person. The nation itself, America was never the blessed nation that we've made it out to be. It's almost like we created it with a false religion. And as a result, what happens is wrongly dividing, an increase into ungodliness. And what do we have today? We have religion that's actually ungodly. It's just teaching it wrong. It's just we must have lost him already. And it's amazing. We're just recognizing that little thing. I hope it's getting you to think with your library and the stuff that you've learned. And I look back again. One more thing that I'm just bummed over that I taught, you know. I wish I'd have known that because I remember doing all sorts of stuff on that Jonathan. I used to teach Jonathan Edwards all the time back in the school back in New York. I mean, God got a hold of these guys so hard they were falling off the chairs and thinking they're going into hell and all this stuff. And that's Pentecostal charismatic stuff. That's not God's way of doing stuff at all. So, and they preached really hard. Well, they had to, because you lose your salvation if you didn't. And people had to fix things. They had to shut the bars down. They had to do these things or God wasn't going to bless them. But it sure didn't last, did it? Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to do one of those Sermon on the Mount ones, kind of a teaching thing tonight. But now that I'm looking at this thing again from Sunday night, I'm recognizing what's going on more in our churches as they try to keep preaching Jesus' gospel out of the gospels. Because if people would stop doing that, they believe it would fix America. So I've just got some, I'm going to be winging some thoughts as we go here tonight. What would we take people back to? Take them back to God? Take them back to Old Testament law? Take them back to the Gospels? Do we jump ahead to the Revelation book? Because a lot of people are into that. You know? Or how do we present Paul? How do we present liberty back to a country that whose liberty has destroyed itself? You know? You got some thoughts? You look staring at me like... That's okay. Well, that's okay, because I, you know, when I think on the run here, you just kind of have to step off into the weeds a little bit and see where he goes. it's just one of those things. I just wonder what somebody would say. What are we when you want to fix America? How do you plan on fixing it? What do you have to take them back to? A King James Bible? No. Let's get beyond that. What in the King James Bible? What part of that Bible? Will you teach them the Old Testament? Will you teach them the law, the Ten Commandments, all the Levitical stuff? Would you teach them Jesus' gospel? Or if you teach them Paul, maybe America would just destroy itself. Well, but there's strings that go with Paul's teachings about liberty. See, if America would have realized Christ's liberty and the strings that are kind of attached, maybe we wouldn't be in the place we're at. Has America had another Jesus for all this time? Because the Jesus that has been preached has not been the risen Christ, the one that took care of sin, and then you choose to stop following the sin that's in you, and the judgment seat takes care of that. That hasn't been taught to a nation. It's been taught in America, but it's never been taught as a national religion as such, national teaching. And this comes about when our country has just fallen apart, and you'll be able to talk to people about what's going on a little bit, and just ask them, well, what would you think? What does it mean if you want America to go back to God? What does that mean? What part of God do you want us to go back to? What would fix this country? The law. And that's what they're going to have to admit, is the law. And that's not what Jesus wants taught anymore. And we'll see some of that tonight, maybe. Here we go. Matthew chapter 6. Is he still there? Okay, Matthew chapter 6. I heard somebody else say something to me today that, who else is on there? Same crowd? Nobody new? Okay. You know, ask a street preacher that's out there in the street trying to get these people to stop doing what they're doing. If everybody in that town stopped doing what they were doing, would God bless that city and God bless that nation? You know, see what I'm saying? That's what they're talking about. So we see here in verse 1, we're looking at alms and prayer and forgiveness, maybe forgiveness tonight, based on Jesus' teachings. And in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Okay, well, alms. Anything given gratuitously to relieve the poor, as money, food, clothing, otherwise called charity nowadays. NIV calls it acts of righteousness. Now, we can do an act of righteousness and not help anybody. And the reason I'm going to show you what different Bibles say tonight is because we can tend to see where the teaching's at today. Because they're going to be getting from different Bibles. So if they think acts of righteousness have to be done. Are there somebody typing? Okay. If we're going to be doing acts of righteousness, we see in the next couple of verses, they need to be done in secret. If that's what they're saying. Because if that's what they think alms are. Well, that isn't what alms are. Listen to what the Message Bible says. This is Rick Warren's Bible, as well as a lot of other people's. Billy Graham is behind this thing too, or Franklin is. Here we go. Remember the verse you just read, take heed that you do not your alms before men. He said, or Message Bible says, be especially careful when you are trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. Well, you know, the point they're making is you're making a show. Okay, yeah, but that isn't what God said in those words right there. Then he says, take heed. In other words, there's a consequence involved here. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Don't be seen. Don't make a big display of this thing. Otherwise, here's the heed. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father. So, now, hoping, and maybe this is why I'm struggling with this thing so much tonight, is we already know what Paul teaches about so many different things. Where's Paul at with something like this? You know? Look at verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There it is again. They want to go out and do that? Go ahead. There's your reward. And he says in verse 1, he says in verse 2, before men. To be seen of them. You do these things to be seen. You want to help somebody with something, but you want to make sure you're seen doing it. Don't make an announcement that you're going to do this. Do not sound thy trumpet before thee. And it says there that they may have glory of men. So people do these public displays for glory of men. And I've said for years, it's very hard to do something sacrificial from you for somebody else who has a need and don't let anybody know you did it. And for me, one time I did that and it was bugging me because it was a prideful thing. I just wanted them to know that because they were thrilled. I just wanted them to know that it was me. Just want them to know that I care enough. And because they were kind of mad at me. You can't imagine that. And just trying to get, I wanted them to know it was me. And don't. Just don't do that sort of a thing. So that concept is there. But he says in verse 2 again, he uses the word like hypocrites. In the synagogues, in the streets. That they may have glory of men. And again, he says they have their reward. And I've just been looking at this all day thinking, you know, here we have people in this country, and I don't have my thing nailed down on street preaching yet. I'm still working on that sort of a thought. But, you know, here we have people that are preaching the Jesus message out of the Gospels. And how are they doing it today? They're doing it in the streets, sounding a trumpet, there it is. So in those days, this is how some people did it, and the Lord said, don't do it that way. These guys are there for the glory. They're there to be seen. And they're having their reward. What's their reward? They're being seen. So, is there some application to this thing? Look at verse 3 for today. I have a still strong desire to talk to people on the street. But I don't want to stand there and yell at them. I want to show them stuff in this Bible. I want them to see some exciting things. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Okay, so if the NIV and all these modern Christians are thinking this alms thing is just acts of righteousness, just doing right, then they tend to believe that we need to do the right thing, not make a big show about it, keep our mouths quiet, and don't brag about it, which is fine, but to do your good things in secret, which means you can do your bad things outwardly. See what I'm saying? If you're going to change that to acts of righteousness, now alms is different. You're going to help somebody out that has a need. Yeah, you do that in secret, do it quietly. And yet still, does God reward us openly today, right now in this spot? According to Paul? Not necessarily. Have you ever helped anybody out? Never got anything in return? Did you ever help somebody out and got burnt? And you didn't tell anybody else about it, you did it in secret, just like the Gospels say. That's not the design that God has for us here. He says in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee. And you do a study on Father, and Father is always talking about a Jew, because God is their Father. He's not our Father. He's not our Heavenly Father. When you see the reference in the Gospels to Father, Gentile was never considered a father. He was never considered a father to Gentiles. You get into Paul, look at Romans chapter 8. You get into Paul, and yes, we're a child of God. It says here, chapter 8, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So yes, on a spiritual basis, God is our Father, but He is not our Father. In fact, Romans 4:12 tells us somebody else is our father too. Who's that? Abraham. He's our spiritual father too, from that seat, based on our faith. So when you hear somebody say, I think I talked about this a year or so ago, my heavenly father, that's a Mormon thing. And some other people say, well, my heavenly father. He's not your heavenly father. That's the Jewish term again. It's like born again. That's not what we should be using. He's our spiritual father. Galatians, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's okay. So, but we are not the father. He's not our father in the Gospels. That's my point. Is we can't be reading the Gospels and saying the seeing the word Father and think that's about us, because that's not about us. That's not what he's talking. Just another proof that the Gospels is all about the Jews, not the Gentiles. If I kind of loose this thing all up into a big mess, we're looking at the fact that there are people that believe that this is how their Christian walk ought to be, is in secret. And it's being taught in this country, and has been taught in this country for all these years. And you keep on going here, and we see now he talks about prayer in the same manner. The alms is kind of a small thing. He does mention the word hypocrites, and I noticed today, or I forgot about it, but I noticed again today that Paul never uses the word hypocrites. Isn't that interesting? And yet the Lord talks about hypocrites quite a bit. And I'll just leave. I heard some hypocritical stuff today that's just hilarious. Sad, but hilarious. You know, if a person's going to preach works as a pastor, all the right thing, all the time, and that makes your repentance thing, and that's all you harbor people on, you know they're going to find something in your life that blows your testimony. That's just they are. Why? Because we still have sin in our bodies. And we understand that. But so there's really, we're not really ever a hypocrite, because there is sin in our flesh. It's there. We've never said it isn't. But he's taking care of sin, so we ought to do the right thing, but when we don't, or we say what we should do, and we still do the wrong thing, we're really not being a hypocrite, because it wasn't us that did it. I'm not trying to cover, but we don't go bragging that we're such righteous people that God is blessing us physically because of our walk. Right? We've learned that. And these guys that are out there preaching on the street corners, you ought to quit doing this. You ought to get rid of that modern Bible there, ma'am, and get rid of that thing. And yet that same guy that's preaching hard about these modern Bible versions goes down 20 feet and preaches to the preacher who's preaching out of a different Bible. So that's hypocrisy. If you got a guy that's preaching against videos or TVs or whatever, you find out that he's got some worldly TV show with dirtiness and filthiness and language and stuff inside their little house, that's hypocritical. And this is why I'm thinking, this is just my own thinking here now, not doctrinal concrete as such, but I'm thinking when we read this stuff in Matthew chapter 6 about those that are in the synagogues and streets, and they do it before men, they do it to be seen, they do it to have a glory of men, that's exactly what we're dealing with today. They're out there for the wrong reason, with the wrong message, and the wrong method. So I think they get clobbered right here because they're trying to teach this stuff. And they're behaving this way, and God doesn't like it. Even then he doesn't like it. They're fakes. Anyway, so now let's look at the prayer thing a little bit here. Look at the prayer. And one of the things, I heard it again today, and I've heard this a number of times, that when people get a hold of Paul, they struggle with prayer. And I've told that again. I understand that. You know, when you think about it, when you get a hold of Paul, rightly dividing the risen Savior, the King James Bible, we know that your salvation is challenged. Because you really want to nail this thing down, because now you can see that you can have another Jesus. Whoa, I don't want that. So that pressures you. You find out that you really don't know anything about your Bible. That's something that people are challenged with. You find out that if you really are a serious Christian or not, based on Paul's risen Savior, because he actually tells us how to please God, and are you serious enough? You're going to make some major changes in your life. Are you really going to stick to Paul's Gospels, or are you going to just kind of whatever and kind of flake through it because we've got grace, we're under grace, not under law, so I don't really have to do it. No, you find out, I'm talking just to yourself personally. Are you really serious or not? Are you willing to go the route it's going to take to stay with what you know you need to do? And you could end up on the street these days. You find out about rightly dividing, and that's something you got to deal with. But the one thing that I've heard people talk more about, and that's their prayer. They don't know how to pray anymore. And I've kind of wondered why that is, because you've got the freedom to pray now. And you know you're getting through, and vice versa, and he talks to you. So let's look at this thing now. Why is that such a big thing? Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Same thing as the alms people. They love to pray. They love to be out there praying in the public, on the corners, and, "Oh, Jesus!" And they just pray for these people, and been there, done that, and I always thought that was kind of odd. Now I know why. Is this what's going on? Look at verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Okay, so let's take our prayers into our little closets. Nobody knows what we're praying about. You build your little altar inside your closet, or you just some private little place, and that's the only place you can pray, and you pray in secret. Nobody knows about what you're praying about, and God will reward you. You ever done that? I've done that. Did God reward me? Not that I can tell. He may have kept me from going through a red light and getting killed by a truck or something, but you'll never know that. But I don't think that's what it is. Because what's Paul's teachings about prayer? Does Paul tell us to go crawl into a closet somewhere and be secret about this stuff? How can you if he tells you to pray what? Without ceasing. That means you're going to go spend the rest of your life in the closet? A lot of people wish we would. And I wish the people that used to be in the closet would go back into their stupid little closets and whatever they're doing in that closet. So here's the whole thing again, just like alms. Verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions." Okay. "As the heathen do." Well, the Gentiles are the heathen, right, during this whole thing? So then that tells me that our temptation as a Gentile is to have an easy prayer book. The vain repetitions. Because it says, "as the heathen do. For they think they should be heard for their much speaking." We talk a lot. Don't go anywhere with that. And he doesn't want us to repeat this. Now, what if you're praying the same prayer over and over for the same person for the same issue? That's not vain repetition. That's just praying for the same guy a couple times. That's not what vain repetition is. Right? You can't, "I got to change the wording tonight. I don't know how to say this." No, that's not the case at all. And you're diving down the road. You come to this particular intersection on a motorcycle. You probably toss it. You're just probably praying, "I hope I get through this thing. Oh, I said that yesterday. I hope I get through. I can't say that again. I'm vain repeating a prayer." No, that's not what that is at all. He goes on here and he says, "Be not thou therefore like unto them," you know, the Gentile crowd, "for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And I wonder if where he says here, be not ye therefore like unto them, that's the heathen, that's the vain repetition crowd. I wonder if that isn't the way a lot of the preachers and pastors are today, because they are going over the same thing. They are doing the synagogue stuff. They are praying publicly. They are trying to make a big scene of this whole thing. And we see right there that God knew what their needs were. If you look down at verse of chapter 6, look down ahead here at verse 31. He says, "Therefore take no thought," he's talking to his Jews, you know, "take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Then he says in parentheses, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." That's what we're worried about. He says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So he knows that God will take care of their needs, but he says there, the Gentiles worry about that stuff. But what are we worried about? We're worrying about this stuff. Our houses, our cars, our clothes, our health, our money, our finances, our retirement. We worry about that stuff. And, we're Gentile. That's our stuff. We worry about that sort of a thing. So when he says here, God knows, well, look at Romans 8:26. We have a verse that says the same thing. Just a smidgen different. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay, so when a person learns that, then the first question you ask yourself is, well, what's the point of praying? If the Holy Spirit, just like the Father knew how the Father knew how to take care of the Jews, well, the Spirit of God knows how to take care of us. And He even tells us, we don't even know what to pray for. Well then, I guess I'll just quit praying. No, why not? Because Paul tells us not to. And I won't do it. I've done, I think, two rightly divided studies on prayer, and I think I'm going to do a third one because I just noticed some other things. We'll do that maybe here pretty soon. You know, what is it that we're seeking after today? Are we seeking the things that the heathen sought during the gospel times, which were the materialistic things, which is what the modern Christian is concerned about more than anything else, even including their church building? Or are we going to be like the church of God, that Paul says those are the Christians, and our needs are spiritual needs? And yet, would you be surprised then if the devil knows that you're going for the spiritual desires, that he would fill you up with physical blessings to keep you from becoming the Christian the risen Savior wants to be? Do you think he could have designed a nation that way? That's starting to sound pretty unpatriotic. So you're saying our nation wasn't really a Christian nation? Well, go back and look at it doctrinally. Where did all these blessings come from? Where's all this riches come from? And what are we trusting? We're Gentiles. We're trusting in our riches and our things. We're not happy unless we have things. And we find out from Paul that our prayer life isn't even necessarily supposed to be about things. What's with things? And we're so caught up in this things thing that we can't even hardly break ourselves from it. So when we break ourselves from it, we don't even know how to talk to him. We don't even know how to pray. Well, he's got that covered because he says, that's okay. You don't even know how you need to pray, so we're praying for you. But then we go through Paul's prayers. Right? You pull those prayers out and you look at them again. And I told somebody today, just look at those prayers, list them on a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 basis, and that'll give you an idea what to pray for your children, for your family, for your growth, for your down the road concerns. None of them were for a new car or anything. They were for helping to make a better judgment call. It's for helping you see what's going on more. So I just tell people, listen, your prayer life, as you learn about Paul and you learn about what you're supposed to be seeking after, your prayer life will change. But it'll change for the best. This one person said to me today that he feels like he's almost distant from God. And I wonder if we weren't so distant in the first place, but we were so convinced by our preachers and pastors and these teachings and everything that all the blessings we were given put on us because must be somebody blessing God in here because we're being blessed at the church. And we're not even talking to him at all. I mean, he's not even there with this modern gospel and modern preachers and modern Bibles and modern teachings. So he says the same thing in here about secret. Then he gets to verse 9, and he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Oh, here we go. The great Lord's Prayer. And here's some thoughts as we read through this thing. First of all, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Not we, but ye. This isn't the prayer that he prays. He would say, here's what we should pray. No, he just says, and it says, after this manner. It's a type, it's an example of how to pray. So whatever. Just one thought. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because there's that Father thing again. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's not what we need to be praying for. That's the millennial kingdom. We don't pray for the millennial kingdom right now. We got to go through the judgment seat. We got to go through the rapture. We got to go through the living of the risen Christ era times. Who knows how long that'll be? The pray for his kingdom to come in is exactly what these dominionist people are preaching. Let's fix these things up here so that's what's coming in. A lot of these people don't believe in the rapture at all. A lot of people that believed in the rapture don't anymore, because they think he would have come and raptured us out by now. Things aren't all that bad yet. And he's not coming based on how bad things are. He's coming when he's coming, it says there. So, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? Well, not now. That's not our prayer at all. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, look at Matthew 4. Let's back a little bit. Matthew chapter 4. And we see that he says there, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay? So these people that are following this prayer today don't realize it, but their Bible doesn't say that. It's the same thing in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke 4. Luke 4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So that every word of God is taken out of these Bibles. John chapter 6, who's the bread? He's the bread. Bread of life. You go all the kind of subjects there. So, you know, sure, give us this day our daily bread. We have the bread. We don't have to pray to receive that bread today, every day. Then he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Romans 4 says this, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if somebody wants to follow the law, they have a debt to pay. And they have to pay it. See what I'm saying here? So when we pray, or when they pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, this is a crowd that believes that the law is still needs to be enforced, and so yes, they will have problems with each other, and they will need to be forgiven, and they will need to forgive those debts that they have to pay with their walk. Again, that's not prayers not to us. Then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Or amen, as my mom would say. I always thought that was funny. Okay, so now it says, and lead us not into temptation. Well, we do a little Bible study here, and we go to Matthew, we go to Luke, and we see that the only way for them to enter not into temptation is to watch and pray, sell all they have, stay away from all the riches, and stay with him. So yes, he would lead them, he would not lead them into temptation. Fine. Look at Galatians chapter 1. What about today? Will God lead us not into temptation? Will he deliver us from evil? Well, he says he will. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Okay? How did he deliver us from evil? I mean, everywhere you go, there's evil. We've got evil in our own families moving in on it and making things happen. There's evil everywhere. I don't know if I've ever done one of these in your piano lesson, but if I do that, you know evil is present and you're going to have a really bad lesson. But how did he deliver us from evil? Does he keep you from going where there's evil? I don't think so. Not from what I've seen. People still go places where there's evil. We still turn on the evil machine. And if we don't turn on the evil machine, we turn on the evil machine. It's an evil invention. It's inventions of evil things. Evil communications corrupt good men. So that's an evil machine. So why is Jesus not keeping us from that television? Why is Jesus not keeping us from videos? Why did Jesus allow this evangelist to put a series of videos in his home on MASH, the TV, the war thing on MASH? Here's this guy preaching righteousness, repent, all this kind of holiness stuff, and he goes home and he watches MASH? You know, fine, whatever, but why did Jesus not lead him away from that? Why did Jesus not deliver him from that evil? Well, he did deliver us from evil. He took care of sin. Our soul is not around evil. He took care of that. Now, see again what we're talking about here? We're going from a works religion, Calvinism, which America's had for years, and yet a rightly divided Bible, and this stuff's been around for years too, the Paul rightly divided stuff. There's a man down in I think it was Tennessee. Scott talked to him, not this Scott, or another Scott down there in Tennessee, and he's been preaching Paul for 75 years. So it's been around. Donna said it's been around. She remembers all that stuff in her younger days. So it's not that this is something new. It's just that we are in such a perverted, corrupted, great commissioned bucket of evil that in order to get out of it, you've got to emphasize this rightly dividing so people will recognize what's going on. And he took care of evil. He actually delivered us from this present evil. Now the tribulation, which it talks about now, how is he going to deliver them from the evil in the tribulation? Spirit of God upon their flesh, and he'll keep them from doing wrong. When they still get away with doing wrong, he'll chastise them and he'll put them back on the trail, or they'll leave forever and they're done. And how does he deliver us? How does he prevent us from going to evil? He gave us a Bible. So when it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he's done that. We've received that today. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Now listen to these. These are kind of weird. This is what the New International Bible says, NIV. And this helps us learn where modern Christians are coming from when they hear what these other Bibles say. This then is how you should pray. That's not what he said. He's in this manner. But he said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Wouldn't that be nice? Anyway. As we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. From the evil one. And then it stops right there. Are we missing something? Did you look at the last half of that last verse? They leave it out. That's the verse that says, the kingdom, where's it at here? It's in there, six, go to six. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. They take that out. And they want to be kept from the evil one. Okay, here's the Message Bible. This Bible is just beyond anything. But I do it because Rick Warren and Franklin, all these guys like this thing. Here it goes. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. You know, that's a good summary. I mean, that's a true statement. We got a lot of prayer warriors who are fake, ignorant. I go along with that. But then they put this, here's what the whole prayer goes like. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world straight. Do what's best as above, so below. Keep us alive with three square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. Then there's a Darby Bible that I got. People that like the Darby translation of Bible. It's a King James Bible, supposedly, but it's got charismatic notes in it. But this one's had the text twinked, too. Here's what theirs says. Thus, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, let thy name be sanctified, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us today our needed bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but save us from evil. And they stop there. Then one more, the Holman Bible, and they call this the model prayer. Therefore you should pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, parentheses, footnote, or our necessary bread, or our bread for tomorrow, whatever he means at the time, you know. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, parentheses, or do not cause us to come into temptation. God doesn't do that, but anyway. But deliver us from the evil one, or from evil, parentheses again. Then they have the next thing bracketed out. This is not in other manuscripts. So there's just a quick touch base on prayer. The way Jesus tells these people in the gospel days to pray is not what he tells us to pray, how to pray from Paul. It's just not the same. And he's very strongly against those that preach and teach and yell and scream and do alms and do their acts of righteousness as the modern people think, and they're praying the whole thing on street corners and synagogues, and he tells them why, because you're doing it to be seen. You put a guy in a devil costume and a pitchfork and have him run around and act like a total ignoramus. And all he wants is an audience. He just wants an audience. That's just amazing stuff, and it's just terrible what's going on out there. So there's that. Then we finish up here tonight with verse 14. And you know, and if you're concerned about prayer, which we should be, then do what I did. I just typed in the word pray and prayer on your concordance on your computer. Leave out the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John verses. Leave out the Hebrews through Revelation books. And just see what Paul says about prayer. And you will see some stuff that we still probably haven't talked about, or else I've forgotten about it, which is very possible. It's very interesting. We really are just going into shock when we realize that our prayer life is different. We don't know what it is. We're having to get rid of a fake prayer life. And we're going real. Just like everything else. You get rid of your crummy Bibles, you go with a real Bible. You go away from doing the things that we've always been doing because of the law and the preachers and the guilt and the Great Commission, and you find yourself being careful. You find yourself not even being careful because you're not under the law. But then you grow up as a Christian and you start realizing, I can do this, but I really shouldn't. Paul is all about growing up. So one of the things we do, that's Ephesians 4, 14, I think it is, and in Corinthians chapter 6 somewhere, we grow up as a Christian with Paul. Actually grow up. Become adults, become men. And one of the things our prayer life has to do is grow up. And there isn't a set prayer to pray. I can't imagine I'm on an airplane and the engines go out, or bird flies through one of those jet engines, and somebody says, you're a pastor, do you pray the Lord's Prayer? Are you kidding? What would you pray? You know what I would pray? I would be run up to the plane. I'd run up to the front of the. I want to be the first to go because I do not want to be injured. I just, you know, that kind of a thing. Besides, when I'm on an airplane, what am I doing? What? No. I try to fall asleep, but what am I doing to help me fall asleep? No. Praying. And how? Without ceasing. I see that little pencil tube. I've been praying already for days already to go in that thing. And I'm sitting there praying. And I said, well, this is exciting. I cannot wait to land. I hope he knows how to. I mean, all sorts of things. Lord, take care of this thing. And it's just fear. It's just dumb. But I fall asleep. I wake up. And Lord, I want you to be. I'm just a pray without ceasing thing. I'm not going to sit there and pray the Lord's Prayer for 5 hours. That's just an amazing thing. Just amazing. Anyway, then the last two verses, we can throw these in. Chapter 6, verse 14. Because this is, I mean, if you haven't got any ammunition yet to show somebody who believes in the Great Commission or believes preaching the gospel, if you haven't gotten anywhere yet with them, take them to verse 14 and 15 and just ask them. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that stinks. I'm sorry to say. Because I wonder, is there somebody I haven't forgiven yet? I've been through a lot of junk in the ministry. You know, let go, fired, harassed. I've had more meetings with pastors and principals than any of the kids kind of a thing. And I have no bitterness or anything towards any of that because I learned from all that stuff. It's an amazing thing. But there must be somebody somewhere I haven't forgiven. Even you wonder if you haven't. Have I forgiven my mother-in-law? I think I probably have. I tried to make it right, then sister got involved and made it worse. But I don't have anybody that's. I'm very unhappy with what's going on around here. I think it's just horrible what's going on around here. But it's not a non-forgiveness basis. I don't have a problem. Must be somebody though. I don't know. And I wonder if a blanket forgiveness, Lord, forgive, I forgive everybody that's mad at me. I'm mad at them. That doesn't work. So this whole thing in verse 14 and 15 is just baloney today. How can you say that? Well, you go to Acts 13, you go to Acts 26, you go to Romans chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 1. We have forgiveness. Whether we forgive somebody or not, we are forgiven. Now, how can they go back and preach the Gospels with those two verses in there? Well, we'll skip those two. See, that's where the rightly divided by the verses people come in here. We have, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Where did He take that blood? He took it up to the Father. So we know that that blood has done the job. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That was Paul's message. And he never told anybody, well, if you haven't forgiven somebody else, you're not going to be forgiven. And I hope as a parent you've never said that. Well, if you don't forgive your little sister, then I'm not going to forgive you either. And be that mean, grumpy, guilt dad. Or never forgive your kids for something they've done wrong. Bring it up 5 years later. That's wrong. That's just wrong. It could possibly be that 5-6 years later, your kid hasn't forgiven you yet because you never forgave them. That's a modern Christian garbage teaching there. Just amazing. So a guy preaches that kind of a message, and they have the altar call. Is there somebody here that you haven't forgiven? Then you should walk up to that person and tell him you forgave him. Ever seen that happen? Come up to you and they say, I forgive you. Okay, for what? And in less than a minute, what have you got? You got a fight going on. What do you mean you forgave me? I didn't do anything wrong. What, you think I was wrong with that? Then there it goes. I've seen this happen. And then I was hearing today that this so-called evangelist guy, don't turn it off yet, this so-called evangelist guy led somebody to the Lord in some evangelistic revival somewhere. And he said when the kid was done getting saved, as a young man, he got up there and he confessed all his sins to everybody. Well, I bet you that went over really hot. Especially the parents are probably really thrilled. That is nowhere in the Bible. This confession and this forgiveness. It's just, it's crazy. You know what it is? It's just a power thing from an evangelist or a pastor. I bet you anything in the next couple of weeks that kid's going to be called to missionary work or pastor somewhere or whatever. Sticking with Paul in a rightly divided Bible not only helps you displease God in your walk and learn some things, boy, it sure does help you open up your eyes and see what's going on. That's one of the things he says. It'll lighten our eyes.